We're going to turn to God's Word as we find it in the book of Luke. The book of Luke. And we're going to read from verse 15 of the book of Luke. This is God's Word. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Amen, and we thank God for his word. Whenever you listen to people recall the events that have happened, I can remember one person saying, "It was dreadful. I did not know where to look. In fact," she said, "it was so bad that I just wished the ground would open up and swallow me." I don't know whether you've ever been at an event like that, when somebody has said something, or something that has happened that has been so dreadfully embarrassing, so awful, that you just wish that you could be disappear away from what's going on. Well, as we've been working through the book of Luke, or at least these chapters in the book of Luke, we have discovered that having Jesus around for dinner was awkward and difficult. By the time you reach the 13th chapter, those Jews, the people to whom he had come, had made their opinion of him very, very clear. And yet there's an invitation for him here to come and to dine with one of the Pharisees, the leading Pharisees, chapter 14 begins, and verse 1. An invitation to come and to dine with this leading Pharisee. This was a social gathering of the highest level. I'm not sure whether you've ever been to a Lord Mayor's banquet or one of those events where you've thought about it and you've done a little bit of preparation and you knew that the great and the good would be there. Or perhaps this is one of those occasions. It was in a leading Pharisee's home, and yet inviting Jesus along was really awkward. The Pharisees have been watching Jesus, trying to trap him. We saw last week, Ryan looked at this with us. There in the first couple of verses, we'll just skim over this just to get our context again. A man had dropsy. He was there, one of the guests. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, to these who are gathered, to the experts of the law, to the religious elite of the day, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Silence. Here was this man with dropsy, with fluid gathering in his body and putting pressure on his organs, and they were watching him, and yet they were reluctant, to say the least, to acknowledge the kingship of Jesus. This was the problem. And to say it is okay. So Jesus took the man and he healed him and he sent him on his way. But he had begun to expose their hypocrisy, because he says to them, If on the Sabbath your son or an animal had fallen into a hole or a well, you would have found some way of getting round it." Jesus
is beginning to expose what they're like. And then as we move on, we see the awkwardness continues. And Ryan did a very good job of showing us this last week. Jesus speaks to those who are gathered in verses 7 through to the end of verse 11. And he speaks to them about how they are religious, and yet they are self-seeking and self-promoting. And the folk who have gathered at this particular event are those for whom, who could probably do one another a great deal of advance their social standing. They're not interested in the kingdom of God. This religious grouping are more interested in self. And again, there's no silence. And then in verse 12 to 14, Jesus is not only not content with speaking to the guests, he turns on the host, and he looks at him and he says, you know, by your guest list, it is very evident here that what you're about is self-serving and self-interest and inviting people so that your reputation in the region might be advanced and that they might indeed advance you. They might invite you back. Awkwardness. Difficulty. And we saw that last week. But then there's somebody in verse 15. I'm not too sure where he came from. But you do know people who love to change the subject when things get really awkward. You know, I don't know whether Northern Ireland people do that or not. You know, there's a dead silence. And somebody will say something. Just to lift the mood. And so this man says in verse 15, and this is really where we're getting into this morning. Then one of those at the table with him heard this, said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Let's talk about heaven. Well, they can't fall out over that, surely. And he thought he had chosen something that would at least break the ice, bring an end to the awkwardness. Let's talk about heaven and what it's going to be like. And truly, he says here, won't it be wonderful? And I think it's a really interesting thing that he says, that we will eat bread at the feast in the kingdom of God. He was looking forward to a physical experience in the new heavens and in the new earth. There's nothing wrong with this theology. We're going to be there, surely, eating bread, something tangible. I remember somebody speaking about heaven at a conference a number of years back. And he says, you know, why does it not appeal to us to be a disembodied spirit? Why does the idea of not being present in somewhere physically not really appeal to us? You know, deep down, he says it's because you are made ultimately as the children of God to walk upon the new heavens and the new earth. And that longing will live within you until the day that you do. And this man is saying here, won't it be wonderful to eat bread in the kingdom? It's a physical new heavens and new earth that he's looking for. A place where there's no more sin, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more earthquakes, no more famines. And when the shroud of death has finally been lifted, won't it be wonderful? Blessed is a man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And you would expect everybody around to say amen. To nod their heads in agreement. Won't it be wonderful? Surely this is the way to change the subject and lift the mood of this dinner that they're having. Surely this is going to change things. And maybe he was expecting Jesus to come back and say, "Oh, blessed indeed." But if he thought he was going to take the heat out of the situation, Jesus was just about to turn up the gas. And he was going to make it even more difficult. You see, all the way through this, from chapter 13, we have been thinking, as Ryan said last week, in chapter 14, as being a commentary on those verses in chapter 13 about the narrow door. And as they sat around that table, theologically, they were looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. They were looking forward to eating the bread in the kingdom. They were looking forward to the delights of the new heaven and the new earth. But what they were not accepting was that there was a narrow door to go through to get there. The Pharisees, in that day, as we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 13, had a very broad view of how you got into heaven. Basically, if you were Jewish by birth, and provided you didn't go out and kill somebody or push yourself beyond the pale, you were in. And so this man sitting here at the beginning in this meal and has said, blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom of God, was expecting all of the Jews around him to say, oh, I'll be there. Will you be there? I'll be there, brother. And Jesus says, no, you won't. Because his parable ends up in verse 14, I tell you, plural. He's speaking to the people who are sitting there. Not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. They had assumed a breadth of entry into the kingdom when he had been saying there is a narrow door through which you must come. And as we have already seen in this passage so far, they rejected Jesus. Their tight-lipped refusal to acknowledge his kingship in those first few verses of chapter 14 was an indication that they would not bow to him. They would not come via his kingdom. And it's the same, you know, today. I have at a time I find it remarkable how people will put things down that have got no basis in truth. And they will, I mean, it's very difficult to know about the spiritual life of some people, but you will get folks saying things about people who have seemingly had no interest in the gospel at all, and yet they will put down a wee epitaph or post something on Facebook that says, singing with the angels. That's the same level of breadth as we have here with these Pharisees. Same thing. A broad way in. And Jesus says, no. There is a narrow door by which you enter the kingdom of God. I tell you, no. The parable, and we're going to come to the parable in a moment or two, but look at the, let me make absolutely clear here that the parable ends at verse 23 as Jesus sends out his parable. He says, go out into the roads, into the country lanes, and make them come in so that my house will be full. That is the end of the parable. So when Jesus says, I tell you, plural, he is speaking to those who are around them, and he says, no, you're not going to be there. I wonder this morning, will you be there in the kingdom? Their refusal to acknowledge Jesus, their refusal to accept him as their King of Kings, their refusal to bow to him was going to keep them from entering the kingdom of God. I've got a couple of points, and these are the brief points. That, by the way, was the introduction, which is nearly longer than the rest of it, but just so you know that. I want us this morning to look at this parable and see a couple of things. I want us to look at the excuses that were keeping them out of the kingdom of God. And I want us to take those excuses and look at our lives and see if they exist in our lives, those excuses. If these are the things that are keeping some of us out. And then I want us to look in this parable and see what God's response will ultimately be to those who say no, thank you. Two very simple points. Let's look at the excuses. I'm going to read from verse 16 there. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. I think we need to understand when we come to this that when you were invited to a first century banquet or prior to that, certainly before refrigeration. Or the invitation to a banquet was two stages. We have a similar kind of thing now in with weddings. Save the date cards come through to us, don't they? Save the date. You know that the wedding invitation is going to come later on, but they send out the save the date as a precursor to the second invitation. But in those days, because there was no possibility of being able to preserve food for any great length of time, what you did was that when you were going to prepare a banquet, you sent out your servant first of all. He went round everybody that you wanted to be there, and he asked them, he said, look, this is the invitation, would you like to come? And depending on their response at that time, he went back and he ordered the food. And then when the food was ready and the animals were butchered and the goats had been killed and the bread had been baked, he sends out the invitation a second time to the same people. Those who had previously said they would love to come. And what kind of response comes? Well, clearly, when the certain man was preparing a great banquet, he invited many guests. That's the first invitation. Verse 17 then, this is the second invitation. At the time of the banquet, there is a timing difference. He sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And what did he find? But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Have you bought a house recently and not looked at it? Any of you bought a farm of land or a field and not walked over it? Not at all. Not at all. This man would have walked those fields endlessly, perhaps, for a long, long time, and he would have checked the water supply, and he would have looked at the olive trees, and he'd looked at the state of the vines, and he would have looked at all of that before he put a pound on it. It's just an excuse. He says, please excuse me. I bought this field, and I must go and see it. In other words, I would rather go and walk around and survey all that I have. Walk around my property. Enjoy the physical blessings that I have upon this earth and go to your banquet. You getting the message? See, these Pharisees and the Jews had been invited by prophet after prophet after prophet. They had been told that the day of the Lord was coming. They had been told that the Messiah was coming, and now he was here and the banquet was ready. And they just didn't want to come. And the next one, verse 19, another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. A yoke of oxen. That's a first century tractor. I was looking on the internet the other day and I worked out that if you're going to buy, let me just see here, a John Deere tractor, a 6130R, it'll cost you 62,000. But he's buying 5 of them. Or the equivalent of 5 of them. That's some investment. You mean to tell me he'd not looked at it? Or these oxen? Of course he had. Once again, he was more taken by the world and by the influence he was having. Imagine driving up the street. Imagine the day let's keep this in the 21st century. Can you imagine the evening that you drove up the road in your John Deere 6130R, 62,000, and then your 4 sons driving behind you in theirs? You wouldn't miss it for the world, would you? Do you think he's going to miss people seeing him coming home with 5 sets of oxen? No. I'm not going to your banquet. Excuse me. And then there's another one. Verse 20. He's the rudest of the lot. He doesn't even say, please excuse me. He's just plain rude. Still another said, I've got married and I can't come. That's it. Well, you mean to tell me whenever the invitation went out and the first of the servants came round that that guy didn't know he was getting married? Of course he did. It's a bit like saying, I'd rather stay in tonight and wash my hair. I've married a wife and I'm not coming. So what's the commentary on this? One commentator says this. Jesus is suggesting through this parable that men and women turn their backs on the kingdom of God with just the same insolence. They do so for the sake of mere trivialities in the pursuit of material gain, personal pleasure, sexual adventure. They choose such things rather than accept God's invitation, and they don't realize what they're missing. They were so blessed, and so have you. Some of you have grown up with the invitation of Jesus Christ ringing in your ears for decades. If you grew up in the 50s, 60s, 70s or 80s, you were taught, I was taught, whenever I was in primary school, I was taught Isaiah 53. I was taught Psalms. Chunks of scripture. The message was out there. It was in everything. You know, you went along to meetings, you went to school, you went to Sunday school. And there are many who had godly parents who are sitting here who taught you passages of scripture, and you still have not come. And your reason, your excuses are no better than these. No better. Over and over again, Jesus has spoken to you. And I think my experience is that the vast majority of people who have not come to Christ, it's not because they don't believe the gospel is credible. It's because they would rather worship something else. Self, what they have accumulated, rather than bend the knee to Jesus. What's God's response? Well, we see that in verses 21 through, and it's a really generous and wonderful response. The servant came back and reported to his master, then the owner of the house became angry. Little wonder he becomes angry. And he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done and there's still more room. And then the master told his servant, go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. It is complete folly. Real foolishness to imagine that just because you will not accept the invitation to Jesus and to his new kingdom and to the heavenly banquet that somehow it's not going to happen without you. It would be a wee bit like, you know, getting a wedding invitation from somebody. There are several weddings in the congregation this year. And on the morning of the wedding, ringing up the bride and saying, do you know something? Could we do this next week? I really don't feel like doing this today. You know, maybe you could do it in a fortnight's time. See how I'm feeling then. And she'd say, I'm sorry, but it's happening today. And in the same way, just because those who had been first invited and then refused, their refusal did not stop the banquet. It will happen without you. The Jews to whom Jesus is speaking here had endless invitations. And what does the master say? Go out into the streets and bring the others in. Of course, there's a reference there to the Gentiles. Praise God, a reference to us as well. the poor and the lame and the blind and the crippled. Bring them all in. And the servant says, sir, we've done that and there's still more room. And he says, well, go out and tell them to come. Can you imagine some of them saying, a wedding? A banquet? I've nothing to wear. You mean you want to tell, you're asking me to come to this banquet this morning? Well, do you look at the state of me? I haven't even got a hat. Don't you worry, hats will be provided. Come. What about a present? I've nothing to offer. Don't worry about the present. Come. Oh, I can't. Oh, yes, you can. He says you must. Please come in. What kind of house does he want? Verse 23. Go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Over the centuries, the millennia, the seats at the banquet are being taken. Aren't they? There'll come a day when the last seats also will be taken. The Lord will come. And on that day, there will be a wonderful banquet. Like nothing before. And then will come the new heavens and the new earth. But this morning I repeat the invitation. You know it. The Master is beckoning you to come. Maybe you're not too sure how you come. Well, you come by the way of the narrow door. You come to Jesus. Now, a couple of weeks back, I said there was an easy way of remembering this. Say sorry. Say thank you. Say please. Say sorry for the way you have behaved. Say sorry for your sin. Confess it. Say thank you. Say thank you that because of his love for us, Jesus Christ came to die to take our place. Say thank you for that. And then say, please, please forgive me. Please come into my life. Please make me your child. Sorry. Thank you. Please. And praise God. When you do that, in glory, there's going to be a little reserved card. By a seat, your name on it. Wonderful. RSVP. Respond. And the response is, I'm coming. We're so glad to be able to talk to you at any time about this. The invitation is out there. The day to respond is getting shorter. Please come. Let us pray.